In Paul's prayer, he answered the question that many people ask and frequently, what has God been doing for almost 2,000 years? In the past, we've had great events of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, but what's been happening all these years? And the answer is that God is doing exactly what He began to do in the expansion of His church, as recorded in the book of Acts, which we've been studying. God, this morning, is still calling out His elect from all over the world. No longer just from Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, but from all over the world. He's calling them out. He is saving them. And He is using them for His glory. When a person becomes a Christian, that person belongs to God and really belongs in heaven. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. But God chooses to leave most of us here for a while on this earth to use us according to the way He chooses to do that. Now, as He is calling out His elect and as He has expanded the church, He has given us a pattern in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said to those people who were with Him then, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be My witnesses, beginning here in Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria, and then to the rest of the world." Now, that is exactly what we're reading about and studying about here in the book of Acts. And that pattern has been going on. The disciples began witnessing in Jerusalem. We're going to read today in chapter 8 how they're spreading out to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area. And then the gospel reached into Asia Minor, into Europe, over here into the United States, and is literally going around the world. God is doing it. And we needn't be in the dark or be confused or frustrated about what is God doing today. He's doing what He started in the book of Acts. He's continuing that. We're part of it. What means has God chosen to use to do this work of calling out His elect and doing the witnessing? He has chosen to use His people. Those whom He saves, those whom He calls, He uses to be His witnesses. When we started in Acts 2, we saw that God used the Apostle Peter, and he testified, he gave testimony, he witnessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in chapter 3, we learned that God used Peter and John together. And then in chapter 4, it says that all the apostles were going everywhere teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week, we studied about a man named Stephen, a new man. In chapter 6 and 7, and he gave his testimony. He witnessed that Christ is the Son of God. And for that witness, he was stoned to death. As far as we know, the first Christian martyr. We come to chapter 8 today, and we're going to learn that God uses another man. His name is Philip. And let's begin by reading chapter 8 at verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And what that means is that this man, Saul, is the one who became the apostle Paul. And he is there at the time that Stephen is murdered and stoned to death for preaching the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul consents to that. And he is a part of that. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, this is what God is doing. What does He use to get the gospel out and spread it? Persecution. The Christians had to get out of there. They were losing their jobs. They were being separated from their family. There was prison and death. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Can you believe that this is the man who wrote Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and about one half of the New Testament and gives us the theological substance and the doctrinal content of our faith? Isn't that amazing what God can do with a rebellious, evil-hearted, sinful being like us and like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle? Same men. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, dragging men and women, committing them to prison. Here is a zealous heathen. Amazing. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, here's our man, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, we want to consider this morning specifically a witness that Philip gave to one man, a man from Ethiopia. Let's pick up that record at verse 26. We'll leave Philip in Samaria, and now let's see what God does with Philip. Chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come down to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him, and the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the man answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the man said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. He went his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, our approach this morning to look at this passage will be to consider this from the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit, then from the viewpoint of Philip himself, then regarding the man and his conversion and confession, and then say, what does it mean to us? Let's begin with thoughts of the Holy Spirit in thinking of all of Acts and of all of the witness of what has been happening from that time until now. Holy Spirit is God. Now, it's very important that we know that the Holy Spirit is the superintendent of missions. We call this witnessing missions where people are going all over the world. The Holy Spirit is the superintendent of that mission. He is the supervisor of evangelism. Here is an example of it. Philip is in Samaria, and he wants Philip in another place. He is supervising that. And he is the director of Christian service. He puts people where he wants them when he wants them there. You see, this is not just up to human reason, thought, human will. No, there's something more powerful beyond what's happening today. He is the one who moves and directs our life. And we are all here, every one of us, under the umbrella of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, who exerts that sovereignty not just 2,000 years ago, but this morning, in your life and my life. So no one lives by a roll of the dice or by a play of the deck of cards. It is not by chance or accident. Your life and my life is under the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God right now. He's the director. He is the one who is still putting the gospel into all the world this morning. We need to know that. Now, specifically, what does he do for Philip? Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and so on, and the Spirit spoke to him. The Holy Spirit gives direction to Philip, and he sends a messenger called an angel, and that's what the word means. An angel is a messenger of God, and the messenger probably appeared to him in human form, which is not unusual. God did that throughout Old Testament history. He spoke to Mary through the angel Gabriel. He spoke to Joseph. And so God uses this as a means of communication, giving a message. And he directs Philip. What, in what way? To the place. He wants Philip down south in the desert in the Gaza area. From Samaria to Gaza he goes. He wants him to go to a specific person, and he directs him to this man who is sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah. Now, the Holy Spirit makes Philip willing to do this. Probably in his humanity, he thinks this is rather absurd and not the wisest thing to do. He makes Philip willing. And you and I have many times in our life when we think, this is what we ought to do, and we read the Word of God, and it's just the opposite. We better do what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit directs Philip to the teaching of Christ and doesn't let Philip get sidetracked in other issues. The Holy Spirit has prepared the heart of that man, and he has appointed that meeting. It is a predestinated moment for Philip and that man. He opens the heart of the man. He gives the man understanding. The man wants understanding, and God has put that desire in his heart. The Holy Spirit brings about a conversion. This is a miracle of taking this man from death to life. He has new life. He has eternal life. This is salvation. God is calling out this Ethiopian man who is one of his elect, and this is the appointed hour for him to believe. This is the salvation of the Lord in his life, and the man is being notified of his election. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now the man Philip. Philip is one of those who has been appointed by the people to be a servant, to help minister to the widows in their daily need. And he is also a teacher of the Scripture, and he has a new command. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and said, "Arise and go. Arise and go. Leave here. I have something different for you to do." And what he is asking Philip to do is to leave what we would say in quotes, is a successful ministry. You be reminded what was happening here in Samaria, where Philip was. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them, and the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. I mean, he's got a successful ministry. He's got a church on Main Street, and this thing is going great. And now God said, leave there and go to one person. Amazing. Philip, leave the city, the bright lights of Samaria, and go to the desert. Go on over to Needles. Or Blythe, you know what that. Or Gorman, if you like Gorman. Get out, go there. Take a trip down Highway 5 with all the beauty and glory. Leave the crowd, go to the desert for one person. Isn't it amazing what we would say is the extreme, the measures that God would take to reach just one of His elect? And you think back through your life now and the arrangements that God had made in pre-conversion days, and a person that may have been sent to you to witness about Christ and the strange way that might have come about. Do you know that if God had elected one person for salvation, and that was you, that Jesus would have come here and lived and died and rose again just for you? Every one of God's elect are of extreme and paramount importance to Him. And He is going to send the message. Now, Philip's response. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to the desert. Verse 27. So he arose and went. Now, I love that. I could just read that over and over again and pray, oh Lord God, put my heart here. He didn't argue. He didn't say, I could maybe be ready in a week after I get, maybe I have to sell my car or what, you know, whatever we go through. He didn't argue with the Lord and say, but look at my successful ministry here. Sure, you don't want somebody like me to leave this and go just to one person. No, he arose and went. If you love that, say amen. Amen. Wonderful. He was in tune to hear the message. His heart was with God. He was unconditionally obedient. He didn't put any reservations on it. He arose and went. And he was immediately obedient, and he was eagerly obedient. And we find him coming to the man, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's a hard assignment. It's not the most pleasant thing to do. But Philip is running with enthusiasm and obedience to the Lord. There's another occasion when the Bible says a man was running in a very difficult assignment. When David was to face Goliath, the Bible says David ran to meet him. And usually I'm running the other way. Maybe I do a lot of running, but it's the wrong way. And you run the wrong way. Here was eager obedience. And why did he do this? Why would Philip do this? He trusted that God was right. What a marvelous thing when you have an adequate concept of God. And you know that He is sovereign, that He is committed to your best, that He's bringing you to glory, and He's using you for His own good purpose. We don't have to argue. We don't have to put conditions on it. We don't have to have reservations. We can serve with enthusiasm and zeal and say, Lord, You're right. That's the only thing that will enable us to serve Him heartily and do His bidding. Lord, You're right. I'll do it. And now Philip reaches the man. And the man is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, which is a chapter about the suffering Savior. That the Messiah is going to come and that He's going to suffer. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And he is the Messiah coming through David and Abraham, Mary and Joseph. And it's an interesting thing to me in studying this passage and remembering that tomorrow is the most holy day in the religion of Judaism, when they celebrate the Day of the Atonement, when Aaron the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Only one day a year did this happen. It's the Day of Atonement. And sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant in a symbol of the forgiveness of sins. And yet to this day, Judaism rejects the Savior. It'll be a dead worship. It'll be a dead day because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This man was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip came to him upon the bidding of the Lord. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading, and he said to the man, do you understand what you're reading? Here is a very, very important thing. It's important to read, and it's important to understand. This is witness. To understand. And the reply of the man in his honesty, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now here is a marvelous point for our witness. When we think we have to force our way into a human heart, we're dead. We're not going to get anywhere. Don't try to think you have to run up to everybody you meet and start preaching at them. Don't think you have to run up to the lady in the market or the service station superintendent or people you meet casually and think you have to start forcing a witness. When we are sent by God, and when that person is being prepared by God, we will be invited. And they will be asking us the right questions. And this man was seeking, and he was going to get an earful and a heartful by God's witness. I need help. Come and sit with me. And Philip ran to him. And the man said, come sit. He heard him reading this portion of Isaiah. And then the man says, I ask of you, of whom does a prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth. Now that's a good thing to do if you're going to start talking, isn't it? Open your mouth and it'll be heard. You can go on. And beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Now that's a marvelous thing. And then the man was asking, who is the bearer of our sin? And Philip gave the message of Christ. He used the Scripture. He is explaining the Word of God. He knew the message of the gospel, and he's teaching the men. Now, here is the issue again. Remember when last week when we studied the death of Stephen, I said, what is the issue? Here it is again. The issue is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. That's the issue. And you and I can talk to people all over the place. We can talk to people in the cults. We can talk to people in the occult. We can talk to people who are casual strangers to us. We can talk to friends. Sometimes we can talk to family. And we get along just fine as we're being religious. We can get along just fine talking about church. And we can get along just fine talking about Christian activities. But when you want to confront someone with the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the Lord, and your life is to come under submission and obedience to Him, they write you off. That's the issue. And you just see in your life, take observation of that, if that is not true. That's the issue. You can get by with anything else. But if you want to come with Jesus Christ being Lord, that's the issue. One time a man was talking to a group of college students, and he was going through the Old Testament pointing out that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that He is God and so on. And these college students were throwing back all kinds of academic, intellectual questions about the text and so on. And then he said to them, if I could answer all your intellectual and academic questions, would you submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and have Him change your life? And they said, no. See, that's the issue. Philip preached Christ. Now, that's what we need to do today. That's what you and I need to do in our life, and that's what we need to do as a church. We need to preach Christ. So Philip is here with the man, and he's teaching the man. He's an obedient servant. He knew the message. In his witness, he was direct and to the point. He didn't get sidetracked on side issues. He was thorough. He brought the man right to Christ, and he followed through to commitment. Now the man, he's called an Ethiopian. He's a Gentile. Whether he's the first Gentile convert, we don't know, but he's among the first. Says he's a man of authority. He's probably the minister of finance in the nation of Ethiopia under the queen named Candace. And Candace is not a name, but just a title. All the queens of Ethiopia were Candace. And this man had been to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's returning home. He'd been to the temple. And we find him seeking the truth. And we find him ready to be taught. And he was reading the Bible. Now all of this is under the grace of God. The Bible says no one seeks after God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And this man, in and of himself, did not begin to become interested in the Lord or interested in spiritual truth just on his own. God's grace initiated this in his life, and God is already working in him. And for you to become a believer, the same thing happened. You didn't just one day on your own reason out that you ought to get with Christ. This is God's prevenient grace beginning to work in his heart, leading to his conversion. And he sends his messenger there to teach him Christ and brings about a conversion. Through the gospel teaching of Jesus Christ, the man is converted. God does his saving work and comes and gives him life, opens the blindness of his eyes, the hardness of his heart, so that he can respond and believe and take him from death to life. This is a picture and a symbol of the reality of conversion. It's real. When God saves, it's a real salvation. And he brings about a response in the men. And they come to some water. And the man said, "What would hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart." Not just an academic issue, not just an intellectual approach, but this is life. If you believe with your life, you may. And the man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and that's the confession of faith. That's what you need. That's what I need. And Philip baptized him in the water, and they came up out of the water, and then they departed. Now, what about us? God has saved us, but you're here. See, why aren't you in heaven? Why are you here this morning? Why am I still walking around on this earth after so few years that I've lived? Well, I'm still here. What is the purpose of this? What is the reason for our being here? The reason is that we are all Philip. You are God's Philip. And you and I are God's Philip. To be his witness on this earth at this time in history, in this place where he has put us. Now, if we don't see that and catch that, it's a waste. We're off track. The Holy Spirit is as real the supervisor of our life this morning as he is Philip. Our response is to be as Philip's. "Lord, I'm your witness. I'm your ambassador. You are not here, but I am here to represent you, to give testimony." And testimony is kind of like being in court. In a court of law, you take the stand as a witness. You testify what you see and hear and what you know. And when we think of our life, we are in court continually, because this world is a jury in a sense. And we are giving witness. We are giving testimony. We're always doing that by the way we live. With every event that occurs in my life, I'm giving testimony. I'm giving off a testimony. I'm testifying something even when I don't talk. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about an aroma. We're giving off an aroma. He calls it an aroma unto death or an aroma unto life. You and I as a believer create an atmosphere. And we are saying by our life that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Lord. Or we're saying something else. And probably the chief impact of our witness comes through trial and suffering. When disappointments come, when trouble comes, what is the aroma? What is the atmosphere? What is the testimony? What is the witness of our life? That's probably the time when God uses us most greatly. Our mission field is right where we are. Right where God has put you and me at 10 o'clock on this Sunday morning. By the way, it's only 10 o'clock. Some of you are getting a little restless. And angels don't start till what time? You know, plenty of time. The Rams might not win anyway. What does it mean to us? We're here for a purpose. We represent the Lord. We are His witness. That's a life purpose. Now, I find that a lot of people are going through life just sort of playing games, drifting along, not understanding what is happening because they haven't caught this. This purpose is far beyond career. It is far beyond geography where we are. This is the essential, primary priority of our life, to be His witness now. Next week, I want to expand on the areas of witness and the way we do this. Let me just say this morning that an effective witness, I believe, is this. Now, some people think that an effective witness is when you see the result, and that is not true. Living as an effective witness, we may not see the result. George Mueller lived as a dedicated Christian and prayed for a man 40 years. And I think the man was converted after George Mueller's death. We don't always see the result. Adoniram Judson went to India and preached for 17 years with one convert. So it doesn't mean you're a failure if you don't see multitudes come screaming to the Lord. So what is an effective witness? The effective witness is the one who is trusting the Lord. You trust. And you give off that aroma that when things are bad or good or whatever is happening, I am trusting the Lord. That is the most effective witness the world could ever see. Struggling? Yes, I'm struggling. Failing? Yeah, I'm a failure. Sinner? Yes, I'm still sinning. But I'm trusting. And I'm creating an atmosphere of trust. That's my hopeful testimony. Trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And by trusting, that's what I'm saying. We need to bow our life before Him this morning and trust Him now with the circumstances of our life and trust Him with our life purpose that He has given us. I'm here for Him. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my pleasure. I'm not here for my recreation. I'm not here to love myself. I am here for Him to testify for Him.